one you turn to for inspiration and feeling good, right? The book of Job. But there is this poignant moment in the book of Job where he declares his faith. In the midst of everything falling down around him, he declares his faith in God. So let me just remind you what happened to Job, because I know you don't read it all that much, and you may be going all the way back to sixth grade Sunday school to remember what happened to Job. So Job is this man in the land of Uz, and he is upright and righteous. He's wealthy. He's got tons of kids, 10 of them, 7 boys. Boys were better back then. 3 girls. He's got thousands of camels, thousands of oxen, thousands of sheep, thousands of goats. The man was rich. So God and Satan were visiting one day, and God says, "Hey, Satan, you seen my man Job? There is no one like him on this earth. He is upright and blameless. He always does the right thing." And Satan says, "Well, of course he loves you. Of course he does what you ask him. He's good looking, he's smart, he's got all these kids, and he's rich. And you've built a fence around him so that he is safe. You take all that away from him, and he will curse you." God says, "Well, I don't think so, but I'll tell you what, you can have your way, but don't hurt him." So Job's sitting around one day, and I think it's a series of 6 or 7 messengers come to him, and they say, "All your sheep were carried off by the bad guys. A meteor came and crushed your children. They're all gone." And the messenger ends his message with, "Only I survived to come and tell you." So at the end of all these messengers coming, Job's got nothing. No family, no direct family. No goats, no sheep, no oxen. All gone. And so what does Job do? Job tears his robe, which is a sign of mourning and repentance. He tears it and says, "Into this world I came with nothing, and with nothing I will leave this world." And he kneels down on his face and worships God. So Satan was back up visiting with God, and God says, "Yo, Satan, you seen my man Job? You took everything away from him. He's still upright and blameless and righteous." And Satan says, "Well, yeah, mess with his health, and he will curse you." So God says, "All right, fine, have your way, but you can't kill him." So Satan makes him have boils all over his body, in his mouth. I mean, it was horrible. He finds himself sitting in an ash heap, taking a shard of a pot, and he's scraping his pussy wounds. 3 of his buddies find out what's happened to Job, and they show up, and that's really what most of the book is about, is this sort of theological debate. And basically, they're saying, "Hey, Job, you had to do something wrong. God wouldn't do this to you if you hadn't sinned against him." And Job was steadfast. "I did not." And Job got angry with God. He questioned God. And finally, he wants to make his case to God. He's saying, "God, you're treating me bad." And so God grants him a meeting. And he says, "Hey, Job, where were you when I created the earth? I mean, where were you when I made the oceans, the boundaries?" And Job gets what's coming to him for being so mean to God. And ultimately, Job is restored twice what he had. He has another long life, has 7 more boys and 3 more girls. So our text today comes out from that book of Job. It's the 19th chapter, verses 13 through 27. And Job is literally sitting on an ash heap, which is a sign of repentance, even though he doesn't have anything to repent. And he has been scraping his wounds with this pot shard, they call it. And this is what Job says. "He has put my family far from me, and my acquaintances are wholly estranged from me. My relatives and my close friends, they have failed me. The guests in my house have forgotten me. My serving girls count me as a stranger. I have become an alien in their eyes. I call to my servant, but he gives me no answer. I must myself plead with him. My breath is repulsive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own family. Even young children despise me, and when I rise, they talk against me. All my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I loved have turned against me. My bones cling to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped death, is talking about, by the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me. Have pity on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you like God pursue me, never satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written down. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that an iron pen and with lead they were engraved on a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, then in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. So he's talking to his three friends. So in this text, Job is outlining his situation. Everyone has left me. Everyone has abandoned me. I'm a gross mess, and nobody wants to be near me. Nobody wants to be around him. And in Job's day, the sort of things that were happening to Job, they believed happened because Job had somehow sinned against God. And so these people don't want to be near him. Well, because he smells bad, he looks bad, and it might rub off on me. Not the contagious part, but the sin part. God might get mad with me and do the same thing. And also in Job's day, often the most faithful person in your life was your servant. And even his servants ignored him. They had all turned their back on him. How do we do this today? Turn our back on people. We do sometimes shy away from folks that might need our help. I'll tell you something that I turn away from is the death of the 21 Christians killed for their faith, right? I mean, I can't do anything about it. It's happening way over there. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to talk about it. And there's really not much I can do about it. But as Gary Potter said, the most powerful thing in the world I can do is pray. And so while I want to turn my back on that horrible martyr's death that they had and pretend it doesn't exist, I can't. And so I pray. How do we turn away from people in our lives? You know, we can have a hard time reading and understanding this book. But for me, Job is really an inspirational story. Horrible things happen to him, and yet he doesn't lose his faith. He says, "My Redeemer lives." It's easy to have faith in God and say, "I believe," when it's pretty and sunny, and we say things like, "God is good all the time, God is good." It's easy when things are going your way. But one of the things the book of Job tells us is we will all have our Job-like moments in life. It might not be as horrible as what Job experiences, but we have these moments in our life where one thing happens after another. Body blow after body blow after body blow. Then, how easy do you find it to say, thank you, God? God is great. My life stinks, but God is great. That's when it gets hard. And that's why Job is an inspirational story. Job, he gets angry with God. He doesn't curse God, but he is angry with God. He questions God. All things that we can do too. We can be angry with God. He's a big boy. He can take it. If you think that's not scriptural or biblical, go read some Psalms. It's okay to question God or even be angry with God, but you don't want to get stuck there because that's not a good place to live. But the book of Job says we can have these questions. We can have these angry moments with God. Just don't get stuck there. Because that is something that we fall into pretty quickly. When something bad happens, we say, God, why did you do this to me? Or maybe the better question is, why did you let this happen to me? And it happens to all of us. Sometimes that's the first place we go, right? I mean, my dad, 8 years ago now, was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Now, you all know what pancreatic cancer means. It means you're pretty much a dead man walking. And that's what we thought. They said, yep, you've got cancer in your pancreas, and there's that horrible waiting period, right, between you've got cancer and this is what we're going to do. First thing I did, I turned to God and I said, now, wait a minute, sir, you call me out of this really nice life I had to go and pastor your church, and this is how you treat me? Well, thanks a lot. I got over it. I got better with it. I caught myself. I caught what I was doing. But that can be sometimes the very first thing that we do when the chips get down, is blame God, question God. And Job did all that, but in the end, Job says, my Redeemer lives. And you know what? Job was on the front side of Easter. We're on the back side. We see the empty tomb. We know it's true that our Redeemer lives. Isn't that awesome? That we get to live on this side of Easter? I mean, Job has had this vision that his Redeemer lives. We know that our Redeemer lives. So when the things are blackest, darkest in our life, we have to remember what Job said. My Redeemer lives. And at the end of the day, I will see him standing on the earth and see that he has been on my side all along. That's what we get by living on this side of Easter. We know all that is true. Job got a glimpse of Easter. We get to have a little Easter every Sunday as we remember that we serve not just a dead guy, but a resurrected God. That's whom we serve. Because he lives, we live. So when you find yourself being all down in the mouth about your circumstances, stop a minute and think about Job. And think about the way that even on the far side of Easter, he knew that his Redeemer lives. And as sure as I stand here, yours lives too.